The church preached that last Sunday, so I thought I'd share it too. It's kind of funny, and that way I can say I use one of his jokes, you know, kind of suck up to the father-in-law. And he's if this is being recorded, if Pups hit play, he has. My father-in-law listens to my sermons, so he'll get a smile. There was a young man who wanted to go into the ministry, and he decided he wanted to do missions work. He got hooked up with a missions organization down in Brazil, and he was going to be put on as an intern. So he got on a flight to head to Brazil, and his flight landed on a Sunday morning, and he was way behind, and he was trying to get to the church for the church service. And as he was heading to the church, he could tell service had already started, and he didn't know the culture or what to expect, and he found a man that was walking in by himself. He thought, well, I'll just follow this guy, and I'll do what he does. And so they walked on in the church, and the man went into a seat, and he stood there, and everybody was standing, so the man stood. The young man, the intern, stood beside this guy and looked at him, okay, and did what he did. And they clapped, and so then he clapped. They sat down, he sat down, they stood back up and clapped, and he followed everything and mimicked everything the man did. And then they sat down and passed out the communion, and he looked and saw so he took the communion, following everything that man was doing. Then the preacher got up on the stage, and he preached a sermon. And before he knew it, the man sitting beside him, everybody's sitting down, but the man beside him stood up, and everybody's clapping, and so this young man, he stood up with him, and then everybody just went deathly quiet. Preacher had him set back down. Church service was over. Everybody's leaving. The preacher catches up with the young intern and said, I'm so glad you made it. And he said, I'm sorry, I was late getting here, and I was a little bit out of sorts, but I'm glad I'm here now. And he said, well, I know one thing about you. And he said, well, what's that? You don't speak Spanish too well, do you? And he said, no, I don't. And he said, well, I didn't think so, because when I congratulated the Acosta family on the birth of their new baby and asked the proud father to stand up, everybody was pretty surprised. Beware. Know what's going on around you. This morning, we're continuing the series, Room for Doubt. The six-week series, we're in week 5 this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about another tough question that our culture has, that we as Christians need to be prepared to have an answer for, and that is it narrow-minded for us to say that Jesus is the only way to God, to heaven? We'll tackle that question next week to wrap up this series. But this morning, we're going to ask perhaps the toughest question we as Christians, and sometimes even for our own sake, but for us to explain to others, why is it that we have tragedy and suffering in this life? And how is it we can make it through that? Why does God allow these things to happen in our world? We're going to watch the video of these people who have a lot of skepticism, and it's going to get us started into this sermon this morning. Let's watch the video.
I've had my ups and downs, but it makes no sense to me to watch lots of times the wicked prosper and the good people suffer.
Why do you help certain people but neglect to help others? A while ago, my mom was actually hit by a car while running, and that kind of started getting me questioning, you know, why can a pro football player get a touchdown and thank God for it, but God can't stop a man from running my mom down on the side of the road?
When I first moved to Hawaii, I had $40 to my name, no job, no place to live. Lived on the beach for a little while, and this couple, Leilani and Joseph, took me into their home, let me live with them. They gave me a job, and just some of the most beautiful people in the world. So, so kind, so giving, and they've been trying for, you know, about a year and a half to have a child, and she just had a miscarriage. And it just makes no sense to me that people that clearly, you know, would be such, you know, they give so much love and deserve so much to have a child. Like, how can you take that away from them?
It makes me angry. To be completely honest, it makes me very, very angry that only some people get the assistance that they actually need, which makes me question the reality of God. Is God really only helping a select few people and neglecting the rest of us?
Oh, goodness. You know, why would you put us here in the first place? You know, why are you going to put a bunch of humans on a planet and, you know, leave us to our own destruction? This life is stressful and it's painful, and I'm very weary. I don't know, you know, why life has taken such a toll on me.
My question is, why did my stepdad have to die? My adopted father, why? I was a star athlete. He was part of my team. He was always a coach. My dad died. My first game after he died, I got on base, took my lead off, look over at third. My dad wasn't there. I just sat down, started crying, head in my hands, you know. Yeah, I didn't go back. I haven't played since. I even ended up dropping out of school, you know, because I wasn't an athlete anymore. I don't see any way that that made my life any better than the direction it was headed. I don't understand. Why? Explain that to me, please.
Yeah, I definitely relate to that. My dad died about 10 years ago, and he was really young, and I have a lot of those same feelings and that same question, like, why my dad? Why then?
There's obviously a purpose behind everything, and you just got to deal with it when it comes.
I've always imagined that he'd probably say something like, it's in my plan, which has never been, you know, a good enough answer for me. I would hope that he would tell me exactly why my mom getting hit by a car was a good experience for me to live through. You know, why my parents getting divorced and my father leaving for good was a good experience for me to live through. I want to know, why are you going to allow terrible things to happen to me if I'm going to devote my life to you? Those questions do make me doubt the existence of God. If this is what it means to be a Christian, I don't want that.
Morning, noon, and night, every day of the week, if you turn on your television, you're going to see things going on around the world that make us stop and ask why. Things that make us very sad and make us wonder what in the world is going on. The injustice that goes on around the world, people who are starving and those who lose their life for their faith, those who are forced to do things that they would never do. Why? Why do these come about? Why do these things happen? And then people start to question, and they'll question the church, they'll question God, and why he allows these things to happen. And then what about the personal things that happen to us individually? We just read of those who need our prayers and our prayer concerns, and we also have people on a piece of paper in your bulletin that have health issues. There's lots of issues going on even within each and every one of us in this room that aren't mentioned, but we go through them day to day, tragedy and suffering. But this has been something that's been around for thousands of years. The Old Testament, there are those in the Old Testament that ask this very same question. You think of a man like Job. Job was afflicted with much pain and suffering in his life. He lost everything that he had, and he questioned God and why these things come about. If you read the book of Psalms, many of the psalmists that wrote the Psalms would reach out to God and ask God, why am I struggling? Why does it seem that the odds are stacked against me right now? Where are you and what are you going to do for me? You see, tragedy and suffering has gone on for centuries. So why does this all have to be? National poll after national poll over the last several decades will ask, if you could ask God one question, what question would you ask him? And time again, the most common question is, people would ask God, why is there pain and suffering in the world, and why does it continue to go on? And even within that survey, if you are married, you are most likely to ask that question. No, I'm just kidding. I made that one up. That's not a part of it. We're looking to look at Scripture this morning and how God works through our lives. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. And Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He didn't speak figuratively. He plainly told his disciples, in this life you're going to have troubles. And as we all know, we do. Why is this so? I can't fully explain to you the mind of God. He is infinitely smarter and greater than I or any other human being is, and no one person can explain it fully because there is such a gulf between our mind and God's. It's kind of like the gulf of experience and understanding between a parent and a child. When you have your first child and you have to take them in for their first set of shots, that for the parents, it's nerve-wracking. The baby doesn't have a clue what's happening. They go wherever the parents take them. And you go in, and you as the parent know the reason for the shot is to help the child not get sick, have diseases, to protect them. So that's why you do that. And it's kind of funny in a way. I might be weird, I don't know. But when they give the child the shot, it's kind of a delayed reaction. They pull the needle out, and it's like 3 seconds later, then the kid's, you know, kind of, I don't know if their nerve system's different than ours, it's not developed. And then they're mad. They cry. My wife cried. I didn't know what to do. And then you go home, and the baby's a little cranky, and then you give them the Motrin, and they fall asleep, and everything's good. But as they progress in age, and they get to the age of kindergarten, then you got to go in for the kindergarten shots. But by that time in the child's life, they've come to know the doctor means pain. The doctor is the person with the needles. Mom and Dad, you're the one that takes me to this place. Why would you do that to me? But the gulf of understanding, the child doesn't fully comprehend what the parent understands. That point of pain will cause a better outcome for that child. And so you take them to the doctor. That bad man with a big needle sticks it in my leg, and I don't like it, and I look at Mom and Dad, like, why are you doing this to me? And that's much the same experience that we have with our Heavenly Father. We wonder, why am I going through this pain and this struggle? Why is God allowing this to happen? And I want to caution you that when someone asks you why I'm going through what I'm going through, not to go into a theological debate with them over why, but first share the love and grace that Jesus shared in all the experiences you read of Jesus in the Scripture. As he would approach the woman at the well, he said, I want to drink water. And he was able to start a conversation. He didn't lash out into an Old Testament scripture in a theological debate with this woman, but he met her where she was. And so if you experience someone in your life who's struggling because of pain and tragedy, meet them where they are and just share the love of Jesus first. Now, we're not going to fully understand everything, but there are some things that we can come to understand. At least Strobel, who's a contributor to this series of sermons through Lincoln Christian University and is a very famous Christian author that has done a very good job to debate the existence of God and Jesus and our faith. He tells a story that he and his wife one time were in their vehicle driving down the road and they were stuck behind a semi. We can all equate to that, right? Hilly road, curvy road. He wanted to pass. He couldn't because of the hills and the curves. And he said, before long, we were enveloped in a thick fog as we were driving down this highway. He said the fog had gotten so thick that I could barely make out the taillights of the semi-truck ahead of me. I couldn't see the white line. I couldn't see the dotted yellow lines in the middle. And he said, I was getting very nervous. My wife was getting really nervous to make sure that we kept ourselves safe and straight down this road. And he said he realized something. The semi-driver just kept trucking along like nothing was even happening. And he said, I realized that semi-driver's probably sitting up higher, seeing across the fog. He has a different headlight system than my car has. He knows exactly where he's going. So I'm going to focus all my attention on those two taillights, and he's going to bring me through this. And he said, that's much the same in this life that we live that has hills and curves and fog and troubles and trials. And if we keep our attention focused on God, he'll take us through that. And so he came up with 5 points of light that can help to direct your life through tough times. And I want to share them with you this morning. The first point of light is this. God is not the creator of evil. Beyond popular belief, God is not the creator of evil. And the question is, well, why didn't God create a world where there's no pain and suffering? Why didn't he just create a utopia, something that is beautiful and perfect? Well, he did. We know in Genesis chapter 1 that God created what we know as this world and existence as we have it. But in verse 31, it tells us, at the end of all this, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. What God had made, that word good means perfect. What God had made was perfect. It was his creation as he wanted it to be. So where did evil come from? Well, in the beginning, God created the human person to want to experience love. And God, as we know the Bible teaches, God is love. And God wants to receive love from his creation as well. That's why the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so God is ingrained in us to want to give and receive love. He's given us freedom or free will to make these choices. And genuine love is the result of having choice. If you've ever played with a baby doll, guys, you'll just go, no, I haven't done that. The baby doll that you pull the cord in the back and then it says, I love you. You know what I'm talking about? You pull it again, you let go, I love you. Now, a little girl playing with that doll might think, my dolly loves me. But you as the parent know, this is a manufactured love. This is mechanical. This isn't real love. And if God had designed us to just automatically love Him and take free will out of the equation, what would be the point of our existence? And so God has given us free will to choose to love Him and also to choose to love others. But unfortunately, we as people in our free will, we've abused that. And the result is two kinds of evil. There's moral evil and there's natural evil. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Within each and every one of us, no one is exempt. We have a sinful nature. And we go against what God would desire for us to do. And we sin against God. That is in us. And that is the moral evil that rests within us. I want you to look at your hand with me for a second. With that hand, you can decide to feed someone who is hungry. Or you can decide to serve someone in some shape or form with that hand. But also with that same hand, you could put a gun in that hand and you could shoot somebody. You see, there's evil in the world and we have the decision to make concerning moral evil. There's also natural evil in the world. Genesis chapter 3 is clear of this. After the fall of Adam and Eve and the first sin that they committed, God told them the result of their sin for them, but also that the earth would change as well. That for Adam, farming the earth would be very difficult. That he would sweat and he would break his back to make the ground produce crops. And it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, Paul wrote, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And what Paul is saying, from the beginning of time and the fall of man and sin entered the world, there's a natural evil. And even the earth, the world that we have, is longing and desiring for Jesus' return so that God can make it new as well. God didn't create evil, but He made it possible. And He gave us free will and choices to make. You might say, well, didn't God see this coming? Didn't He see that Adam and Eve were going to sin? And now look where we're at. Look at the mess we're in. Yeah, He saw that coming. But I want to ask you, whenever you had your first child, before you had that child, you probably knew that that child would cost you money, that that child would do harm to your body, that that child would cause you stress, make you aggravated, keep you up at night. Later on in life, you may not get much sleep when they're a teenager. When they become adults, you're a nervous wreck for them at times. But you still had that child. And that's how it is with God. He knew in His foreknowledge of how we would be, yet He still placed us here because He loves us. The second point of light is this. Though suffering is not good, God can use it to accomplish good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he told them, in the church in Rome, these Christians here face severe persecution. And he said, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And there's a few things I want to point out in this simple verse. First off, God doesn't say this will immediately happen, but it'll test our patience sometimes. Or He doesn't even say that it will happen in this lifetime either. We may not understand it fully till the next life, our eternity in heaven. And also, He tells us the promise is to those who love Him. An Old Testament example of this would be Joseph. Joseph was one of 12 brothers to Jacob. Joseph was the chosen favorite. His father even made him a wonderful colored coat, which his brothers despised. And so they plotted. They hated their brother enough that they decided we needed to get rid of him. First it was, let's kill him. Well, that's a little bit severe, so let's just sell him off. We can make a little cash on the side too. That's not a bad deal. And we know the story of Joseph's life took a lot of turns and ups and downs, and he ends up in Egypt. And after a couple of prison terms, he rises to be basically the vice president of the Egyptian nation, second in command only to Pharaoh. And it was God's hand at work through him that saved the Israelite people. And when Joseph's brothers came to get food because they were starving because of a famine in Israel, and they made their way to Egypt, they were not aware that their brother would be who they would confront. But Joseph figured it out. And here is how he responded. In Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And this didn't just happen quickly. As we read in Romans 8, 28, we don't know the time frame of things. And for Joseph, many, many years had passed. Yet he still saw God working through his life, even in all the pain and suffering. So yes, even God is working in your own circumstances. We just have to remain faithful. And even God took the worst circumstance that the world has ever known, his son being crucified on the cross, and God turned that into the most amazing thing and greatest news that's ever been given. The third point of light is this. The day is coming when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. And it said, if God can eradicate all evil, then what's he waiting on? Why does he just go ahead and do it? Go ahead. And my answer to that is, he hasn't yet. If you were to read a novel that's 500 pages, and like me, you get to page 200 and you get kind of, oh, I'm going to go do something else. And you don't pick the book back up, you may say, well, that book was terrible. Well, why would you say that? Well, perhaps it's because you didn't read the rest of the story. We have the Bible that tells us about the Lord and his plans, but the story hasn't finished. We have to wait for Jesus' return when things will all come to an end. The Bible says that we will all be held accountable for the life that we live and the love that we had for God and whether we knew his son and served him. And so what's the holdup? Why is God waiting so long for all this to happen? Why are these things continuing to go on? If he could just stop it, then do so. And the reason perhaps that God hasn't yet is because he wants more children. You see, God is very, very patient with us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, God is patient, and he is waiting for his children to come to him. That's a loving God. That's not a God who has just cast us onto this earth and said, good luck with everything. But that's a God that's being very patient with his children, wanting and desiring for us to turn to him. And so my plea to you is, don't wait any longer. The fourth point of light is this. Our suffering will pale in comparison with what God has in store for us as his followers. We're not too good at waiting for things in the future. We see our current circumstance and that's our focus. But I want to take a long-term look here, a long-term perspective. The Apostle Paul faced many hardships in his missionary journeys, spreading the news of Jesus Christ throughout the Mediterranean world. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles." And as I read that, I kind of chuckle, because what Paul faced were not light and momentary struggles. What the Apostle Paul faced was death threats, beatings, going hungry, starving, thirsting, on the run, and the list goes on and on. Yet he phrases it this way, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." He's taking a long-term perspective. He understands fully what he's gone through and what he may still go through in his life, but he's taken a long-term perspective of what God is doing. He writes again in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." What God is going to do is far more than we can comprehend. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." If nothing else, that can get you through the tragedy and suffering. And the fifth and final point of light is this. We can decide whether to turn bitter or to turn to God for peace and courage. Many times, pain and suffering that we go through turns us bitter. makes us very cynical. We can grow angry, and our anger in turn can cause us to turn our hearts from God. Now, others can have the opposite effect on them. They can draw closer to God in their relationship. But many times it can cause us to turn away from God. But simply, it's your choice. It's what you choose to do. And I started the sermon reading John chapter 16, verse 33. I want to read this verse in its entirety. He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." See, Jesus offers us two things that we need. And He freely gives it. He gives us peace to deal with the present, and He gives us the courage it takes to deal with the future. We've got a very special lady that's going to come up this morning, and she's going to share with us how it is that God has brought her through some of the pain and some of the struggles that she's endured. And I want her to share with you this morning how she's made it through. This is Renee Oakley, and she's going to come up and share with us all how God has brought her to where she is today.
Okay. Everybody knows that you're going to have difficult times, temptations, and suffering to go through. New Christians are going to feel it even more because you're getting close to God, and the devil's going to do everything he can to make you stumble or fall and doubt your faith. But if you cling to God during your trials, He'll take your hand and get you through it. Just like a toddler learned to walk, you'll get stronger with each step. I also learned in my life that every struggle will come with a blessing. The latest trial, I guess, that I've had was July the 10th. I had a mild stroke, was taken to the hospital, appeared to be recovering, sent back home on the 12th. July 13th, I had a major stroke that left my entire left side useless. When I was wheeled back into the hospital, they quickly went to work on me, and I closed my eyes and had a conversation with God. I thank God for the people He'd given me to love and care for, and especially for His Son, so that when my life was over, I could spend eternity in heaven. I said I was ready to join Him if it was my time, or if He wanted me to live, I would keep fighting. I prayed that His will would be done either way. Never in my life had I felt so warm and comforted. I heard a nurse asking why my heartbeat was so slow and realized that they thought I was dying. I opened my eyes and said, "It's because I'm mellow." She looked at me like I was crazy, and she said, "Honey, are you scared?" And I said, "No, nothing but good things are going to happen." Then she probably knew I was crazy. If it's not my time, God will help you do the right things and I'll get better. If it is my time, I'll die and go to heaven and live forever with God and my loved ones that have gone before. See, nothing but good things. When I woke up the next time, I was in another room and the doctor from the night before was there. As he was checking me out, he mentioned the night before and asked if I was a minister. A little shocked, I said, "No, I'm not a minister. I'm just a Christian who knows and trusts God and know He's in control." He smiled and said, "That's wonderful." I remained in the hospital till August 18th for intensive rehab. During that time, I was able to witness to many people, from therapists, nurses, to cleaning ladies and the visitors. One visitor asked me why God would do this. After all, I was a good person who helped others and went to church. I told him God knew what he was doing, and this may not even be about me, that I'd always believe that all things, both good and bad, happen for a reason that only God totally understands. That he's either trying to teach me something or maybe trying to reach somebody else who's watching. Before being released, I had to see the speech therapist again. She gave me a test to see if both sides of my brain were functioning properly. She said, considering the severity of the stroke, I was very lucky and my brain was fine. I asked her if she put that in writing because my friends at the coffee shop had debated that part for years. Then she asked me to write down a complete sentence of my own choosing. So I wrote one of my favorite sayings. Nothing ahead of me is bigger or stronger than the power of God behind me. Can't tell you how pleased I was when she asked if she could write this down and share it with the other therapists and her friends. When I came home, I was the one being cared for instead of being a caregiver. I never could sufficiently thank everybody who sent cards, called, visited, cooked, and prayed for me. I was even provided with a friend who helps me walk. God truly showed me what it means to be part of the family of God. I don't pretend to understand everything, but I do know that if it wasn't for God, I would not have survived that issue or many of them before. Each time I stumbled or was totally knocked down, God picked me up and carried me till I could walk again. Troubles will come, but if we trust and lean on God, we will survive, because nothing ahead of us is bigger or stronger than the power of God behind us. Thank you.
While there's pain and suffering all around us, there's also great examples that give us great encouragement. I thank Renee for doing that for us this morning, to share how it is that the Lord has guided and directed her through her pain and suffering. And God can do the exact same for you, but you have to have that same perspective in your own life. It was once said that God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't an explanation, but it's the incarnation. Many feel that God is some distant God who has spun the world into existence, and he's somewhere else. But God is not that such of a God. That God came very near. He came very near by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. And if nothing in this world will bring us comfort, we can be comforted in the fact that Jesus conquered death. That yes, he was laid in a tomb, but 3 days later he arose from the dead. Corrie Ten Boom, who was held captive in a Jewish prison camp in World War II, once wrote this: no matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. Jesus is right where you are, whether you're on the mountaintop of life or whether you're in the depths where you think that things are spinning out of control, the suffering that I'm experiencing is more than I can handle. God, he is there. And he can come to know your pain and struggles as well, because his Son has been there. Billy Graham once wrote this, and I'll close with this: are you broken? He was broken for you. Are you despised? He was rejected by men. Do you cry out that I can't take it anymore? He was a man of sorrows. Has someone betrayed you? He was sold out and some hid their faces from him. Are your most significant relationships broken? He loved, yet he was rejected. Jesus knows, he knows where you're at, where you've been, and where you're going. So put your trust in Him. This is a fragile existence that we have sometimes, and we need to stand firm on the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ, and we can stand firm on His Word because we know it's true, and that God has delivered His promise, and He'll continue to be faithful to you in your life. And this morning, we're going to have a song of invitation. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one whom only can save you from your sins and allow you a relationship to God and a place for eternity called heaven, then we welcome you this morning to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to confess Him, to repent of your sin, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've already made that choice this morning, I want to challenge you as we sing this song to contemplate your life, your faith, and am I standing strong even in the faces of trials and tribulations, the difficulties of life? Let's stand, let's sing this morning.
Confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. The sin runs deep. Your grace is more, Your grace is found, it's where You are. Where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise with you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. My one. Defense, my righteousness, oh God, how we need you. You're our one defense, our righteousness, oh God, how we need you.
Morning, say amen. So glad that you're here this morning with us to worship. And we thank Jake for coming and playing, coming down from Lincoln. Pray for his safety as he travels back later. Remember, you're all welcome to be a part of the potluck. Come back. I'm going to bless the meal when I pray in just a moment. So when you head back there, jump right in the line and dig in. It should be a pretty good potluck. I hope you have a wonderful week. Don't forget about all the things that are going on around the church, the Lenten luncheons that are going on in the community. Be a part of what's going on. If you would, bow your heads with me in a word of prayer, and we'll have our closing chorus. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. This very special day that we take each week to honor you, to, Lord, sing to you great and wonderful praises. And Father, I pray throughout our week that that doesn't stop, that we continue to praise your wonderful name. And Father, amongst all of the trials that we go through, the suffering and the tragedy that we encounter in this life, or that we see around the world, Lord, I pray that we can have confidence to know that you're here, that you're present, that you care deeply for us, and may our hearts continually turn to you for our source of strength and courage throughout the day in and day out of this life. Father, we lift up to you those on our prayer list and ask you to continue to guide and direct each one of them. And Father, we thank you for our time of fellowship in a few moments. We thank you for the food that was being prepared for us. We ask, Lord, that you bless this meal and that we are going to enjoy to the nourishment of our bodies. And Lord, be with our fellowship. Guide and direct each one of us throughout this week. May we always put you first and may we always shine your light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Go in peace.